Scripture reading today will be taken from Micah 6, 1 through 5. Micah 6, 1 through 5. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, I redeemed you from your house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord.
When there is bad weather, sort of like it is now, we wonder whether or not we'll be able to make it to services. In the winter of about 1957, I guess, one Wednesday night after a Bible study, there was a lady who wanted to be baptized. Now, it was cold in North Dakota that time of the year. In fact, there was a powdery snow that blew just about all the time. Church building there had no baptistry. There was no other congregation of the church in Minot, North Dakota, where we were at. And this lady wanted to be baptized, and so the preacher, Leon Crouch, and his wife, and the few others that were members there, I was not a member at the time. I had not obeyed the gospel as of that time. My late wife had. And so we drove to Bismarck from Minot, which was a 90-mile trip one way. And, of course, we baptized her. They had a church building there, and we called. The preacher had called. We drove 90 miles one way. And all the way, it was this powdery snow that was blowing all the time. And I wondered how close it would be to call that a blizzard, although it wasn't. I just call it a snowstorm, I guess. Went down and baptized that lady and turned around and drove back to Minot. arrived fairly late that night at home. And I wondered at the time, I was not a Christian, as I said, but I wondered about taking that kind of a chance. Although if you went anywhere in about 3 or 4 months in the middle of the winter in North Dakota, you took a chance. But anyway, we all have to consider our lives as Christians. Whenever a choice is to be made like that, and like even here in this part of the country, you know, there's times whenever we have bad weather. Well, whatever the situation may be, we must always go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. And we all make decisions at times like that because no one else is in our position except us. Anyway, with those thoughts in mind, let's turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6, and I want to pick up where we left off, although I wanted that read also. Title of the lesson this morning is, What Does God Want Me to Do? What does God want me to be? In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6 of Micah, I would, if you would look at that as we read it in your mind along with me. Because we pick up that reading at verse 6 when he says, Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? The prophet Micah, although a very brief writing of 7 chapters, is quoted more often than some of the longer ones because of the nature of his writings. Micah, his name was, who is like Jehovah? That was what his name meant. He was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he prophesied to Judah and also the southern kingdom, and also to Israel, the northern kingdom, after the kingdoms had split. He was a country person, like Amos was, trimmer of sycamore trees. He was sometimes called the poor man's prophet, because he lived in the country. He was not an urban sort of prophet like Isaiah was or some of the others that's so well known. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, Micah also claimed the Spirit of the Lord. He said, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob," meaning the southern kingdom, "his transgression, and to Israel his sin," again referring to the 10 northern tribes. Now, I call your attention back to the passage that I just read a few moments ago from those verses. Verses 6 and 7 specifically have reference to things that were done, especially among pagan religions of that day. And pagan religions held that day in Micah's time. There's things mentioned in there also that were used by the Jews in their worship as well. Now, I call your attention back to verse 6 again, when he said, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord?" In other words, what am I going to bring to worship God? And he begins to name these things. And bow myself before the high God. How am I going to act when I come to worship God? That's what he's saying, folks. Parallel to that, in our day and time, we would be saying, how should I act when our assembly is here on Sunday morning or Sunday evening? How of any of God's people going to act when they assemble themselves together to worship Almighty God who has created them? What's in our minds? What's in our hearts? I seldom ever lead a service such as a Sunday morning service like this or a Bible study that during the prayer that's offered beforehand that I do not silently in my own heart and soul ask Him to guide my thoughts, to give me the words that need to be spoken that are most beneficial to us at this particular time. I did that this morning. Whatever it may be, guide my tongue, guide my thoughts, guide my words, and help me that I may help us, we human beings, to gain the most out of this service and to let you know of how much we love you. And then he said, he mentions burnt offerings, of course, and we're familiar with the fact that burnt offerings were made by the Jews, as was instructed back in old times, by Almighty God Himself. We're very familiar with that. The book of Leviticus and other pages of the Old Testament enlighten us as to what worship was like back in those days, of how that the Passover lamb was to be killed as one of the last offerings that Israel did prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And we oftentimes make comments about how simple our worship is under the Christian dispensation compared to those of old times prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. It wasn't any trouble much for us to get up this morning, get ready to come to this building, come in, be seated in a warm place. Service is relatively short. The things that we do are very simple. We sing praises and hymns to the Lord our God. We read from His Word. We teach from His Word. We offer our labors, the fruits of our labors, whatever it is. How simple. Suppose we, like the Jews at the Passover, institution of the Passover, from the Scriptures, would have the priests here in the building area somewhere, would be much larger than this, to slay the Passover lambs in the numbers of some million. What I've read are 2 million. There should have been, there probably was around 2 million Jews in and around Jerusalem for that Passover. And every 10 people at least had a Passover lamb killed for them. They slaughtered them there. The blood ran from the temple down into the brook Kidron. And all of the incense that was done, all of that. Folks, shouldn't we every single day of our lives thank Almighty God for the simplicity of the worship that we have? We come to Him in prayer. We talk to Him on a daily basis. And it's simple, urgent worship like that. Now he said also, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? In other words, when it comes to worship, if it's just the more I give Him, is that going to make Him happy? Is that what He wants me to do? Is that what He wants me to be? Does He want me to come up with rivers of oil in our worship for Him? Burnt offering calves a year old. We remember how that some offerings had to be without blemish. Passover lamb, for example. And then he said, and I wanted to call your attention especially to this last phrase of verse 7. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now those two statements those two phrases are the same thing. Firstborn of his transgression and the fruit of his body, he was talking about his children. In that particular reference, if you look at further in the Old Testament and look up the word Molech, you'll find out what Micah was referring to here. Because the pagans had Molech as an idol, as a god. And the service that was used by that service in worship, the idol was made, I understand, with his arms extended like this. And if you read the different commentators, you find this out, other sources as well. Molech is mentioned at least 5 or 6 times in the Old Testament. Book of Leviticus 2 or 3 times. And the newborn or the baby is placed in the idol's arms, and then fire is set and they burn their newborn. They worshiped that as their god. I cannot imagine that. In other words, what Micah is saying, would he be pleased with God if I came, you know, if I offered my firstborn like this? Well, this is the pagan religion. But then in verse 8, look at what he says in verse 8. And here's what God told him to do. You see, folks, God will always tell us what to do. He will always tell us what to be. He has, and He still continues to tell us what to do in our worship, in our lives, in here upon this earth, and what it's going to gain for us. Verse 8, he said, he has showed thee, O man. Now, actually, the conversation from verse 5 down through verse 7 is God talking, well, beginning in verse 1, God talking to Micah. And these verses, beginning in verse 6, is the words of Micah. And so now in verse 8, he said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. What a tremendous lesson that is. A lesson not only for the Jews of Micah's day, both in Judah and Israel, both the kingdoms that had come to be. So when we come up with this question, we have before us a question that is asked frequently in the Bible itself, such as these questions asked by Micah. He's talking to God himself. Beloved, God's relationship with man has always been there from creation. God has never forsaken man. Man has forsaken God. According to prophet Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 through 2, man has separated himself from God because of his sin and his iniquity. God hasn't hid himself from man. Man has hid himself from God, or attempted to, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden when God came and called out for man. He said, where are you? And they finally answered, we hid ourselves because we were ashamed. Man has hid himself or attempted to hide himself from God. God has never in the history of creation ever hid himself from man. He's always here, all the way from the Garden of Eden down through the, you know, the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, the Christian age, down through the, all the way down to the present day. God has not hid himself from us and from mankind anywhere. So we need to take that into consider. Question implies, this question, what does God want me to do? Question implies the free will of man, which was received in the Garden of Eden. Free will of man simply means that God has given man the right to make a choice. In fact, there are certain things we have to make choices about, aren't there? But it's the ability to make a choice. Free will God gave to man and has kept it that way down through the centuries. We all have free will. We can choose whether or not we want to obey Christ. We can choose whether or not we want to follow Almighty God. We have that choice. That's the free will that he gave to us. Let us never, ever forget to thank God for freedom of will, because we can choose whether to live or die after this life is over. I was thinking this morning during Eddie's class, incidentally, we have a great class on the Sunday morning auditorium classes. We're talking about the men and women and their responsibility as far as that which God has given to each one of us. And you hear so much talk about everything being equal, all people being equal, men and women being equal. We want equality, all of this kind of stuff, folks. You know, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, the important part of the creation was that male and female were both equal, spiritually concerned. God created man, Adam, placed him in the Garden of Eden, and he gave him certain functions, the tilling of the soil, the certain functions man would do. Then he created woman to be the complement to man, and man to be the complement to woman. And physically, we are different in that respect. Spiritually, we are equal. What was it Christ told the Jews when they asked him about divorce and marriage and divorce and remarriage? He said, well, fruit from the beginning. In heaven there is no, because the Jews had asked him that question, you know, if a man be married, if there be, people have more than one marriage, legitimate, scriptural, on this earth. And he said, in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? And he told the Jews there that they heard, the Pharisees, because in heaven there is neither male nor female, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's not going to, you don't have to worry about spiritual equality, folks. We have it now. Mankind has it now. Women have their certain functions as God created them, and we men have our functions in life. The bringing up of children, the rearing of children, and so on. We have to keep that in mind. So the question before us, is what does God want me to do? And he stated in Micah, as we just went over this, our Father did not place us here on this earth without instructions, beloved. We separated ourselves from him, as we pointed out just a few moments ago, and we're not going to find the answer to this question that we have, what does he want us to do, within ourselves. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, back in the Old Testament, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. A way that seems right. In other words, we're not going to be able to determine on our own, without God, what's right and what's wrong. That's what he's saying. There's a way that seems right to me, but it's not. The end thereof, he said, is death. Prophet Jeremiah wrote about the same thing, Jeremiah 10:23, when he said, O Lord, I know that the way of men is not within himself, for it is not man within man that walketh to direct his own steps. Can't do it. Feeling's not going to get us there, folks. I've mentioned to you a couple of times a lady that we studied with down in southeast Georgia. High school teacher, art teacher. Very, very intelligent lady. She had, you know, honorary PhDs and that kind of thing in her career. Studied with her for several weeks. Once a week. Finally reached the point where she made the statement to me one night. She said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I feel in here. And she did this. Feelings will not get us to heaven, beloved. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You worship in spirit. You're worshiping feelings with your feelings, your emotions, your mental capacities. And if you're worshiping in truth, you're worshiping according to the Word of God. Both are required. Can't get by with one. And people who go on their feelings alone without the Word of God are never going to make it to heaven. Not going to be able to follow the crowd and get there either. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil or to pervert justice. Well, everybody's doing it. That's what sometimes say as young people. Then as old people, we say the same thing again. Well, everybody else is doing it. That seems to be the way to do it. Let's just follow along with them. We can't answer that question, what God wants me to do, by paying attention to what other people are doing. Paul, the apostle, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 beginning, said, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if you'll do that while you're here on earth, then heaven can be our home. How can I find what God really wants me to do? Maybe we can make some suggestions here. First of all, be a seeker after God. If you're a seeker after God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. must everyone must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Be a seeker after God and then be a believer in God. Believe that God is and believer that God will do what's right for us and best for us and good for us. Accept the evidence that's available to us in the cosmos, the universe. Look at the universe and know there is a creator, and then go to the scriptures to know who that creator is. Want to believe in, want to know what God wants us to do? Believe He is. Believe in the order of the universe which He has created. Question in the scriptures, folks, we've read it many times. There was a lawyer came to Jesus one time and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Luke chapter 10, verse 25. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Well, keep the commandments." You know what the commandments are. And the commandments, of course, was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second's like thy neighbor, yourself." Anyway, the lawyer said, I've kept these. And Jesus said, "Go and sell all you have. Come and take up your cross and follow me." You want to know what to do? Well, he told the teacher what to do and he went away. The Jews on Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. God told those men what to do through the apostles, didn't he? Told them to repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. You shall receive the Holy Spirit, benefits of the Holy Spirit. Then there was a rich young ruler who said, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Matthew 19:16, similar to what the lawyer asked, wasn't he? Stop and think about it, folks. This young man wanted to know. He knew he needed something. He had everything anybody could possibly want in this world. He was young. He was a ruler. He had authority. He had riches. He had all the things that people are fighting other people nowadays for, and in every generation, and he still didn't have what he needed. And he too, he went away. And then, of course, there was the Philippian jailer. After the earthquake, it opened the jail. And he jumped in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16 and verse 30. And again, the apostles told him what he must do, what God wants him to do. Well, God is always there, folks. And God has always told us what to do. He told men in the patriarchal age. And in the patriarchal age, He told men through the chief father to the head of the clan. In the Mosaical age, He told the priest who told people what to do. And when Christ came, He appointed the apostles along with Himself, and they told mankind what God wants us to do. He still gave us the Bible. We still have it, and every day that we're willing to pick it up and read it and study it and meditate upon it, we are still told what to do by Almighty God. That answer to that question, the world's greatest question perhaps, is that very thing. And here's some thoughts as we bring the lesson to a close. Not only in regard to salvation, which is what we've been talking about here primarily, not only in salvation, but God has revealed His will and told us what He wants us to do about worship, about morality, about the church, about the home. Everything we human beings should know, He has revealed it to us. He has told it to us. So as we continue to, on occasion, ask God the question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I would submit this thought to you. As long as we live, we will have problems in our lives. We will have choices to make that we aren't certain about. We will have situations which we just struggle with. And it's always appropriate to continue to ask Almighty God, Lord, what would you have me do about this situation? Lord, what job would you recommend that I take? Would you lead me? Would you tell me, please, what you want me to do in regard to this? And the beautiful part about it, Christ is seated on the right hand of Almighty God, the Father. He is seated there, and He has given us the right to go to our Heavenly Father, and also He has given us instructions Himself throughout the New Testament that He left for us all. Now, have you asked that question much of your life? But you've never really answered it or found the answer. You found the answer. You've never become a child of God. You've never been buried in baptism, having repented and turned from sin to Almighty God. If you've never done these things, why not this morning? That's what's required. And if you have been a child of God, and you've been on a wayward path, and you need to be restored, why not this morning? Or if you, some situation in your life and your loved ones need the prayers of the church, why not come as together we stand and sing?